Praise God. Galatians chapter 5 is where we're going to begin. If you'd open your Bibles there to Galatians, the 5th chapter. I want to share with you for a few moments here concerning the fruit of the Spirit, a continuation in the series that we've been dealing with. And even in talking about winning the lost and out there ministering to people, we need to know that the fruit of the Spirit is available to us. And really, it's the fruit that the people are looking for. The people are looking for us to bear some kind of fruit that indicates that we have a relationship with God. Amen? They are looking for these outward qualities that say that something is happened on the inside of us, because the fruit of the Spirit is really an outward indication of something that God has done in us. He has made us a new creature in Christ. He has changed our lives, changed our hearts. He's caused us to become new creatures in Christ. And as an outflow of that, we should be bearing fruit that is shining out toward the people, so that people see, hey, God lives in them. God has changed their lives. God has done something on the inside of those people. Amen? And so in talking about this, let's deal with some aspects of this that I think will be a blessing to you in the next few minutes that we have. In Galatians chapter 5, and this has been our text scripture as we talk about managing life God's way. This is part 16, but the subtitle is The Fruit of the Spirit. Notice what it says in verses 22 through verse 23. It says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you'd open up our eyes to the Word of God today, that everything that you desire to be said will be said, that it'll be as good seed planted on the good ground of our hearts, Father God, and it will become fruitful in our lives. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is our great teacher, who enlightens our eyes, and we're trusting him to do that for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As we've been talking about this subject of the fruit of the Spirit, of course, we've mentioned the fact that love really is the fruit. Fruit is in the singular sense, and love is really the essence of what it all is about. And all the other things indicated after that, the eight other things or characteristics, really are characteristics of the love of God. It's not just any kind of love. It's the God kind of love. It's the kind of love that God says that he has poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 5 and verse 5. It's an unconditional kind of love. It's a love that sees people as valuable and precious, that does not love people based on their behavior, doesn't love people based on their performance, but loves people simply because they are people and they are valuable in God's eyes. Amen? And it's that love that ought to be the motivation to do the Wild Jam or anything else that we do. A love for people that don't know Christ. A love for them and seeing them with the eyes of God. Amen? Because God sees them with eyes of love. Amen? And our prayer ought to be that we would see the lost the way God sees the lost. That we would love them the way God loves them. And that love being the motivator, it's not out of guilt. It's not out of a sense of obligation. It's not out of a sense of some kind of religious, a religious guilt that says I must go out there and share. No, it's a compassion and a love. That's what motivated Jesus, isn't that right? That's what caused him to go out and to minister to the people. It says several times in the scriptures that he was moved with compassion. And he preached the gospel. He was moved with compassion and he healed the sick. He was moved with compassion and he cast out demons and set people free. Amen? And it's that same compassion that he's empowered us with, that we need to nurture and water in our lives and cause it to become more productive in our lives, because none of us are perfect in any area of that, but we are to be growing in that and nurturing that love of God that's in our hearts. Amen? Amen. Even if you're not enthused, act like you are, because it'll help the preacher. Amen. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, then joy. We talked about joy. When you're walking in love, you're going to walk in the joy of the Lord. If you're not joyful, then really there needs to be a little bit of feeding of the love of God, or there needs to be a little bit of nurturing of that love of God in your life. And then after joy is this word called peace. Now, we've talked about peace, and we're going to deal with it a little bit more today. If you'll go to your notes, let's read the introduction. Everybody doing all right so far? In the introduction, we're going to actually read it this time. It says, this morning, we're going to continue our study pertaining to peace as an attribute of love. In managing life God's way, we can understand how important it is for us to operate in the supernatural peace which Christ has provided for us. He has provided for us a supernatural peace. Let's read on. We've seen that the Bible speaks of three kinds of peace. Peace with God as we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, Romans 5 and verse 1. Then the Bible talks about the peace of God, which we can operate in by faith in the Word. And that's Philippians 4, 6 through 8, which we might turn to a little bit later once again. And then thirdly, which is where we're going to begin and talk about camp a little bit on today, is peace with others, or relational peace. peace. We define these or titled these before as spiritual peace. Peace with God is spiritual peace where we are set at one with God, where at one time we were an enemy of God or at enmity with God. Then through Christ, we became one with Him and were reconciled to God. Aren't you glad you've been reconciled to God? Amen. And so that is the peace with God or spiritual peace. And that's where every other kind of peace comes from. If you're going to have the peace of God or peace of mind, emotional peace is another way we term that. If we're going to experience emotional peace, it's got to start with the peace that we have with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace that the world offers, and there's people that would argue, well, I have emotional peace, but the peace that the world offers is a peace that's fragile. The peace that the world offers is a peace that can fade away in a moment of time. Isn't that right? But the peace that God offers us is a lasting peace. It starts with knowing that we've been reconciled to God. We have peace with Him, and therefore we're reconciled to Him. We're a friend of God. Say, I'm a friend of God. And out of that flows the opportunity to operate in the peace of God or emotional peace. And then from there comes the opportunity to have relational peace with others. And so we're going to deal, as I said, with this idea of relational peace a little bit more and understand some things I trust that perhaps we've not understood before. Let's look at the brief review as we look at this in Roman numeral number 2, brief review. Peace is an attribute of love. Let's go, if you don't mind, to Philippians chapter 4 and let's rehash that because that's going to become important to us as we continue on in this. Philippians, the book of Philippians, just before Colossians. Philippians chapter 4. And you know, while you're turning there, let me make mention, you know, Josh mentioned this a little bit. I want to just say it a little bit differently because it occurred to me. And I'm still trying, how about you? I'm trying to get that image of that boil or pimple out of my mind. But Josh made mention of the fact that, you know, when God wants to use you, you know, he didn't say it exactly this way, but the idea is that he will empower you. And you know, I submit to you this, and you take it or leave it. You know, a lot of times I think the enemy steals from us and lies to us and really convinces us that we're not fully equipped. We're not able to do whatever it is God may call us to do. But I submit to you this idea that when you're needed to do something, you'll realize you're more equipped than you might have thought you were. Amen. You know, every time you come here, every time you're in church, every time you hear the Word of God, every time you're rubbing elbows with other believers, that is part of the equipping God has for you. This is a place of equipping. Amen. And you know, until we begin to use what we're learning out there, then we don't really realize how really well equipped we really are. You'd be amazed at the scripture that'll pop up to your head that you didn't even know was in your heart ahead of time. Isn't that right? As you're ministering to somebody, the Spirit of God reminds you of those things. And does not Jesus promise in John chapter 14 that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, will bring to your remembrance whatever I've told you. And whatever He's told us is the Word of God. And so the Holy Spirit's ministry in part is to bring to our remembrance the things that we've heard. We may not have them instantly every time we want to know them, but when we have need and when we're ministering to someone else, we'd be amazed how much Scripture we've got in our heart. Isn't that right? But you know what? It takes faith to exercise it. It takes faith to say, you know what? I'm going to step out. I may not feel equipped, but I'm going to step out. And I'll tell you what, the equipping is there. And you'll find that you know more than you thought you do. And the Holy Spirit will make up for where you're lacking. Isn't that right? Amen. Again, I think the enemy steals from us and convinces us that we're not nearly as equipped as we need to be. You know, if nothing else, you can tell people what Jesus has done for you. Isn't that right? Amen. Tell them what Jesus has done for you. Now, in Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 6, it reads this way. Be anxious for nothing, or don't have fret or anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, say peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, ponder, dwell on those things. Think about those things. And so, you know, when you think about this, the real key or keys amongst other things, and we put some of those things down here, if we'll look real quickly now, in letter A, emotional peace, the peace of God. And one, how do we operate in the peace of God? We must get our priorities right. We must obey the Word of God. Let the peace of God rule in our hearts. That's lowercase A. Lowercase B, simplify. Martha, for example, was worried and troubled about many things. Many things that we're worried and troubled about can choke the Word of God and keep the Word of God from producing in our lives. Then let her see we need to exercise faith. Faith comes by the Word of God, hearing the Word of God. Trusting Him is contingent upon our minds staying on Him. That goes along with what we read. One of the ways that we operate in the peace of God is we make our mind think on the things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. It says meditate, think on those things, and then it says the peace of God will be with you. The peace of God that passes all your mental capacity. It doesn't make sense, but yet the peace of God will be with you. Amen. How many of you know you have a right to control what you think about? And you don't have to let your mind just wander and go on to any and everything. Amen? Your mind is that battlefield, and it's the determining factor as to whether you're going to operate in that peace of God. But thank God we can do that. Amen? Now, having said that, let's go now, and you can read the rest. Pray is the other aspect of this. It says, instead of worrying, pray, doesn't it? In verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4. Go with me now as we go into Roman numeral number 3, peace with others. And we want to minister to people today, God willing and time permitting. We want to minister to people today that are struggling, especially in an area called anger. Anger is a critical area. Anger is a crippling part of many people's lives. But yet, as we talk about peace with others, how many of you know anger is something that God has enabled us and empowered us to overcome in our life in order so that we might be able to have peace with those around us. Amen? And so we're going to deal with some of that, God willing and time permitting here today. But notice, if you'll turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans, the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 14. It's hard to know where to begin sometimes, but we can't read the entire thing for time's sake. But notice what it says. Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 14. Are you there? It says this, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. That's something to work on. Amen. Talking about relational peace with people. Rejoice, verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Notice what it says, as much as it depends upon you. In other words, as far as you are concerned, from your side, do whatever you can with God's power, really, to live peaceably with all men, right? Then it says this, it says in verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Would you agree with me? There's more power in good than there is in evil. It says you overcome evil with good. There's more power in good. We're talking about the goodness of God. We're talking about the love of God. There's more power in that than there is in evil and hatred and all those other things. Now, in all of that, when it says that as you bless those that persecute you, as you do good to people, as you are doing all those things toward people, where it says that in so doing you'll heap coals of fire in their head, it doesn't mean that they're going to burn or be all, you know, in pain or whatever. What it does mean, as I understand, that burning coals of fire upon their head is conviction. Do you know when you love people in that way, it brings a conviction on their hearts. When you love people, it may even come out as anger from them. But when you love people, it's going to be part of the process in many respects of them coming to Christ. Even though they might get mad about your loving them when they're mean and ugly to you, you love them and it does something to them as part of that process for them to come to Christ. Isn't that right? How many of you ever, in witnessing or being a Christian around unbelievers, how many of you made them mad before you made them glad? Man, I'll tell you, I know a guy, I'll tell you, years ago, I used to just make him so mad. He tried to get me going. He tried to irritate me. He tried to make me mad. I worked for him. And he'd do everything he could just to ruffle my feathers. Anybody ever know anybody like that? I mean, you work for him and you got to behave. I mean, you got to, you know, be submissive to him as the employer, at least as long as it doesn't go against your morals or ethics or whatever. But, you know, he just tried everything he could in order to just ruffle my feathers and whatever. And I just said, you know, in my witness to him, I mean, he had all sorts of weird ideas. And I said, you know what? You can laugh at me. You can do anything you want. But you know what? You're going to be just like me someday. Years later, 15 or so probably, he showed up at my front door. He found me somehow. You know, people can find you today, especially with that internet. He showed up at my door and he said, you know, I want you to know that I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And praise God. Amen. You know, sometimes we never would think certain people would ever come to Christ. I mean, he was not what you would call an ideal candidate as far as anybody even close. But how many of you know that you might be one ingredient, one person in the process of somebody coming to Christ? Isn't that right? Amen. And so, you know, you might make them mad first. But that's all right. That could be part of that conviction that comes on them that eventually breaks them down to coming to the Lord. All right. Again, it says this, as much as is possible, verse 18 of Romans 12, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You can look up the other scriptures that are there. Let's go to letter A. Peace with others is precipitated upon peace with God and the peace of mind. And I'm not going to elaborate on it, but let's make this point. Number one, whether or not we get along well with people depends upon our thought life. What are you thinking about other people, right? You know. Let's say, for example, not that they necessarily, let's think about Bill, what he said. And how he mentioned the fact that he went and he saw people that weren't like him and different than him, people that had a different background than him and everything else. But yet, if he didn't control his thoughts to a certain extent and just say, you know what, I'm just going to love them. I'm just going to be friendly. I'm going to greet them or whatever the case may be. If he had allowed any kind of thought process to say, oh man, that guy looks mean or that guy looks deadly or whatever the case might have been, he would have been different than what he had been otherwise. No, we've got to cast those things aside. We've got to be willing to love people, accept them and help them along and be what Christ would be to them. Isn't that right? He is our example, isn't he? How would Christ be? You know, we used to have those little bracelets. People used to wear them. What would Jesus do? How'd that go? What would Jesus? WWJD. Thank you. And you know, that is a good way to live, isn't it? Think about how would Jesus treat that person? How would Jesus act? How would Jesus talk to that individual? Because we want to be Christ-like, don't we? Amen. All right. So whether or not we get along well with people depends upon our thought life. Number two, if we're in strife inwardly, we will be in strife outwardly. It all starts in the inside, doesn't it? If you're in strife on the inside, if you're struggling on the inside with thoughts of whatever, anger toward yourself even, or whatever the case may be, it's going to come out. Whatever your thought life is like, eventually it's going to come out, and it's going to affect your environment. It's going to affect the people that are around you. And so, if we're in strife inwardly, we will be in strife outwardly. Number three, the Bible is a book which is all about relationships, isn't it? First of all, a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And then from there, relationships with other believers as well as relationships with those that are unbelievers. It's all about relationships, the Bible is. Now, what's the definition of relationship? One, a logical or natural association between two or more things or people. Two, a connection by blood or marriage. Three, the mode in which a person or thing is connected with another. Four, a business or diplomatic connection or association. There's one common word in almost all of those pertaining to this idea of relationship. It's connection, right? It's connection. It's being connected together with other people in a variety of ways and to different degrees. We are connected with other people. How can we successfully be connected with other people? And that goes with marriages, that goes with your children, that goes with connecting with people out at Jerry Burrell Park or whatever. It means connection with people, amen? In order to make a difference in their lives to one extent or another. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Everybody say peace with others. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to go through the remainder of this, I think, relatively quick. We'll see what happens. If we don't finish, we'll not try to rush it. We'll try to get what we can and then go on from here next week. But notice what it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. Verse 20, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20. Paul speaking here by the Spirit of God, he says this, "For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest there be," now notice these different characteristics, "lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, and tumults." How many of you would agree that all of those are attitudes that can hinder a relationship? Isn't that right? All right, now, let's just look at the first two a little bit. Then we're going to focus on this idea of outbursts of wrath. First of all, going again to your notes, the first word is contentions. If you have a King James Bible, it's translated as the word debates. Depending upon your translation, it may be a different word. But the word contentions, it means this, to quarrel, to find fault, to have angry disputes. Metaphorically, it means to have a love for strife. How many of you know some people just love to argue? Anybody ever known anybody just loves to argue? I've known people that just love to take the opposite side. How many of you understand? And sometimes I've wondered, you know, do they really believe the opposite of me, or are they just trying to get to me? Anybody? Some people just love to argue. They enjoy. They think that they're a great debater, don't they? And they just take it like, this is a competition. This is something, you know, I'm just going to try to, you know, don't you be that way. Even in trying to win the loss, you know, getting in an argument over people, over what you believe versus that, that's not going to win them, because then it becomes a competition. And even if you convince them in their mind, they're not going to admit it because pride won't let them. Isn't that right? And so contentions, it means to quarrel, find fault, to have angry disputes. Metaphorically, it means to have a love for strife. In Romans 13, 12 through 13, let's turn there real quickly. You're close anyway. Romans chapter 13, just back a couple of books here. Romans 13, are you getting anything out of this today? I only get one shot at you a week, most of you, so just bear with me, amen? We're not giving a sermonette. We're, you know, sermonettes make Christianettes. We want to make you strong. Romans chapter 13, verses 12 and 13. Notice what it says. I love this passage. 12 and 13 of Romans 13 reads this way. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Notice, therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Now, the point is this, and going back to your notes, it says it very clearly here. This same word is translated strife, the same word for contentions. It's translated strife here in Romans 13. And it is called a work of darkness, which we are to cast off. Wouldn't you agree with me? Satan is he's an expert at strife. I mean, he caused a bit of strife in heaven, didn't he? He got kicked out, didn't he? And so he's an expert in strife. It's called a work of darkness. In 1 Corinthians, lowercase b, bottom of page 1. In 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, it's translated again as the word strife as opposed to contentions again. And it states that it is a characteristic. Now, let me just say it to you. It says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. It says this, that I have heard that there are many divisions amongst you. And then he says this. He says, are you not carnal? And even babes in Christ, because of the divisions, the contentions, the strife that was amongst them. And so with that, we say this, it says, it gives us this idea, it's translated strife, and here it's a characteristic of being a carnal and baby Christian. Carnal and baby Christian. And so, you know, with this idea of argumentative, with this idea of loving strife, with this, it could go along with so many other attributes, a know-it-all kind of attitude. You know, nobody likes being around a know-it-all. I thought I'd get more amens on that. But, you know, even if you do know a lot, to act that way is something that just repels people. Isn't that right? And so, you know, people don't like being around folks like that. And so, you know, the idea with this is that if you're enjoying strife, if you're a lover of strife, if you enjoy getting into debates and that kind of idea and causing a division or whatever, that is carnality, that's being led by the flesh, and that's being a baby. Now, I know none of our teenagers are this way, but have you ever noticed teenagers like to argue sometimes? Because, you know, as they become teenagers, all of a sudden, you know, they know everything. And so now that they're teenagers, now this doesn't apply to any of our teenagers, right? Because there's teenagers here, and I can already see people being armed and dangerous against me here, and so we're going to be careful. But I know that happens with teenagers. Maybe some of you were when you were teenagers. I mean, you know everything, and so in knowing everything, it promotes this idea of debating and arguing and just trying to wear you down. You ever have any kid in your family that just wanted to wear you down? I'm convinced, I heard somebody say this years ago, I'm convinced that from the time a child gets out of bed to the end of the day, they have one goal in life, and that one goal in life is to get you to say yes to whatever they want to do. And one way they do that is by just wearing you down and debating and arguing. How many of you know what I'm talking about? But how many of you know that has to do with immaturity, doesn't it? Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And you know, a lot of that idea of arguing and strife and contention, a lot of that comes from insecurity. I'm convinced. I could be wrong. I'm not an expert. I just read my Bible. And God's an expert. And He wrote it. But you know, I'm convinced that insecurities are really the root to so many things like this. And insecurities are a root to so many relational problems. Because, you know, a lot of times people that are argumentative and love to cause strife and love to debate, a lot of that goes back to an insecurity that says that they really always need to feel like they're right. Do you know, I learned a long time ago, you know, I can be secure in what I believe. And if somebody wants to believe something that I think is wrong, they can go ahead and believe. I don't have to argue with them because I feel secure in my belief system. You understand what I'm saying? I don't feel the need to argue with them one bit. And you know, I just let it go. I don't have to try to convince them. I can tease them and kid with them and say, well, you know, I'm willing to wait till we get to heaven so that God can tell you I was right and you were wrong. That's all right. And we can still love each other. Isn't that right? But I'm convinced insecurities are such a big part of what causes us to get into debates and argue and things like that. And even the idea that we need to be proven we're right, I got to be right, it's just a sign of insecurity, isn't it? I'm convinced of that. Now, you don't have to be, but I'm convinced of that in my experience in life. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 3, it says this: if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. And so, you know, he's telling us there, and in your notes, you might want to fill that in. It says concerning this in lowercase c near the top of page 2, 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5 has some strong words to say about people like this and states we're to withdraw ourselves from them. Now, you shouldn't withdraw yourself from your teenagers, obviously. But the whole idea is those that are trying to cause strife and division and things like that are unrepentant, even though perhaps confronted. You know, there is a time when, you know, strife becomes so dangerous, God would say you need to withdraw yourself. Are you understand what I'm saying? And of course, there he's talking about in the church, because strife, contention, all that kind of thing, disputes, arguments. I mean, he uses all sorts of different illustrations or words to describe it there. Those things can cause a church to become powerless, because disunity and all of those things can become a detriment to the degree that we lose our power. Isn't that right? When the church was in unity in the book of Acts, that's when the church had the most power. Praise God. So God says there is a time to withdraw yourself from those, especially in church in that context, that may be causing that. Now, going back to our scripture that we used before, you don't have to turn there. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20. The next thing mentioned is jealousies. Everybody say jealousies. I know we're not having a lot of fun with these words because, you know, sometimes the world will just put their finger right. You know, don't, you know, act like this is about somebody else, even though it may apply to you. Amen. And we all have to deal with these things one time or another. Jealousies, King James says envyings. The Greek word is the word for zeal. The word literally means to be hot, fervent. This word can be used in the positive or negative sense. Kenneth Weiss states this: it refers to jealousy, the Greek word, the unfriendly feeling excited by another's possessions of good, and to envy, the eager desire for possession created by the spectacle of another's possession. In other words, you're jealous of what other people have. How many of you know that'll cause relational problems? Bible says we need to be content with what we have. Isn't that right? And you know, if they have something that you would like, you know, it isn't wrong to desire legitimate things, but it is wrong to lust after them to such an extent that you're jealous, and therefore your attitude and your relationships with other people that may have those things is hindered. Isn't that right? Amen. And so we've got to check up ourselves, check on ourselves on those particular things. Now, going to this next thing, number three, outbursts of wrath. Say outbursts. Now, the Thayer's Greek English lexicon. We want to talk about this just in a couple of minutes here. And I know it looks like we got a lot of blanks, but we're going to go through them fast. The definition of this word, this phrase, outbursts of wrath, is this: passion, angry, heat, anger forthwith boiling up and soon subsiding again. Number two, glow, ardor, the wine of passion, inflaming wine, which either drives the drinker mad or kills him with its strength. That's what that word, outbursts of wrath, means. Has the idea of being out of control, doesn't it? And then, lowercase b, anger in general is the feeling of irritation or offense that we experience when we don't like something that's taking place. There are different degrees from mild irritation to violent rage. Now, let's talk just briefly here about the anger of God. Would you know or agree with me that the Bible does talk about the anger of God? There are times when God is angry, isn't that right? But yet God never sins, so not all anger is sin. And so God's anger, the Bible, in parentheses, says the Bible justifies God's anger, yet it gives much warning about human anger. Number one, concerning God's anger, remember this: God has perfect understanding, doesn't He? And you know, the contrary to that is you and I don't. And I think a lot of times we may get angry about situations, but we don't understand or see the entire picture, do we? And so our anger possibly is not justified, and certainly is it if we don't understand or see the whole thing, and God always does. Number two, God's justice is always fair. God's justice is always fair. Everybody say fair. Number three, His anger is directed at sin. His anger is directed at sin. And so, again, you know, anger is not necessarily wrong even for us if our anger is fair, based on true understanding. And we'll try to qualify that in a few minutes. Anger towards sin. How many of you know we ought to be angered by sin? We need to love people who sin, but be angered at the sin, because sin will destroy people whom we love. Isn't that right? All right. And then number four, God's anger is patient and controlled. God's anger is patient and controlled. It says this in Psalm 86, verse 15 from the New International Version. It says it this way: "But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." Aren't you glad God's slow to anger and He abounds in love and faithfulness? Amen? All right, so God's anger is patient and controlled. Quickly go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Familiar passage to many of us, I'm sure, but notice verse 25, beginning with verse 25 of Ephesians 4. Are you there? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians chapter 4. It says, beginning with verse 25, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Say, "I'm a member of one another." We're a member of each other as members of the body of Christ, aren't we? Verse 26, notice what it said: "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Notice, be angry, but don't sin. So it's possible for the believer to be angry and not be sinning, but yet he exhorts us or admonishes us to, if we are angry, don't sin in that anger. Isn't that right? Now, I want to read this to you from the Amplified Bible just to clarify a part of that especially. Notice what it says here in the Amplified of Ephesians 4. It says, "Therefore, rejecting all falsity and being done now with it, let everyone express the truth with his neighbor, for we are all parts of one body and members one of another. When angry, do not sin. Do not ever let your wrath, your exasperation, your fury or indignation last until the sun goes down." Now notice now, verse 27. "Leave no such room or foothold for the devil. Give no opportunity to him." And so what is it telling us there, amongst other things? It's telling us that anger, that is sinful anger, which would be defined in a variety of ways that we'll talk about in a couple of minutes, that sinful kind of anger gives an opportunity to the devil in our lives, doesn't it? Sinful anger will give a foothold to the devil in our lives if we're not careful. Now, what would sinful anger be? Well, let's look at some things here. All right? When does anger become sin? In your notes, real quickly now. Is everybody doing all right?
Yes.
Letter A. When you're seeking revenge, it's a sin. Everybody say revenge. We read it already. You might not have noticed it, but in Romans 12 and verse 19, we read it. It says that do not avenge yourselves, for it is written, God says, I am the Lord, and I will repay. Is that not right? And so sin or anger that is sin is when you are seeking revenge. Letter B, when you're verbally abusing someone, it becomes sin, doesn't it? Out of that anger, you're verbally abusing someone. It definitely is a sin, right? You know, when you're angry, one of the smartest things you can do is keep your mouth shut. Keep your mouth shut. Letter C, when your anger is out of control, it becomes sin. You know, years ago when I was a teenager especially, and every once in a while, you know, those weaknesses of your life will rise up again on you if you're not careful. But when I was a teenager, you know, I had a terrible temper. Some of you have heard me share about that, but I had a terrible temper. My sister would irritate me to no end. She was my older sister. How many of you have an older sister? Well, you know, my older sister would really do everything she could to get to me. And, you know, it came to a point where eventually, you know, how many of you know every older sister finally discovers a day when her younger brother is now stronger than she is? That is a glorious day, in my opinion. But anyway, as I became a believer, began to understand the Word of God, this scripture that is noted in your notes here, James 1, 19 and 20, you could add 20 to that as well. It became something that I began to get in me and began to quote, begin to confess. And that is this. So then, my brethren, it says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Do you know there's power in the Word of God? Amen? And I began to quote that about myself. I began to say, I am swift to hear, I am slow to speak, and I am slow to wrath, because the wrath of mine does not produce the righteousness of God, right? And so we speak the Word of God, and that is a part of it. So when your anger is out of control, we need to be slow to wrath. And then letter D, when your anger is misdirected, it becomes a sin. So it's revenge, abusing, control, out of control, and misdirected. That's when anger becomes a sin. He says, be angry, but do not sin. Now, some results of sinful anger. Are you getting anything out of this? I'm watching the time. We're doing good on time. Everybody, don't look at your watch. We're doing good on time. I can't help it. These guys with the testimonies, they took too long. Amen. Now, we need those as well. Some results of sinful anger. These I'm just going to give to you. It ruins our Christian witness. You know, I'll tell you, there are people that you work with, and I already alluded to this or mentioned a similar situation. There are people you work with, or even your relatives, that if they're just trying to get you mad sometimes, especially when you begin to say, well, I'm a Christian now. I remember my brother one day. I got two younger brothers. Man, I'll tell you, you know, I got saved and got filled with the Holy Spirit and living for God, you know, and really excited and zealous about God. And sitting at the dinner table, my brother got up. Now, he would have never dared do this before. But he got up, and as he's walking past me, behind me, he slaps me in the back of the head. Now, I know you never have things like that happen in your families. But he slaps me in the back of my head. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, all right, now I'm a Christian. And I'm thinking, God, can I just be unsaved for 2 minutes? 2 minutes! But I controlled that. And you know, over a period of time, in him enticing and arguing and saying, there isn't a God, and all these various things that he would say, how many of you know, today he knows God. He knows Jesus. He is a witness in his workplace as well. Amen. Amen. And so, you know, these things, you know, people, relatives, friends, they'll try to just get you mad. And if you lose it, you could ruin your Christian witness. Number two, results of sinful anger. It can destroy the peace of the church and the home, can it? It can destroy the peace of the church and the home. Number three, it can do hurt to our loved ones when we are wrong in the way we're using our anger. It can do hurt to our loved ones. We've all probably failed in that. Thank God for His forgiveness. Amen. Number four, it's an attitude that can be passed on to our children. They follow our example, don't they? They follow our example. It's an attitude that can be passed on to our children. Number five, it can affect our health. Sinful anger can affect our health. I remember a man I was only acquainted with years and years ago. And one day I heard after the fact that he had gotten so angry at his teenage daughter. So angry that he began to yell. And he was not a Christian man either.
He began to yell and rage. And, you know, he was a little bit overweight. And, you know, in that rage of being angry at his daughter, he fell dead of a heart attack. Just like that. How many of you know rage and outburst of anger can kill you? It may not be that dramatic, but it can do something to you every time, can it? Amen? Are you doing all right? How to be free from sinful anger. I can't do it justice. We may talk about it more next time. First, you must confess your sin to God. Confess your sin to God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So first, we confess our sin to God. Number two, begin to speak the Word of God pertaining to anger and love. Begin to find Scriptures. I gave you James 1:19-20. Begin to speak that Word. Begin to speak that I'm a love being. I've got the love of God shed abroad in my heart. All the Scriptures, whether they be Scriptures about anger or Scriptures about love, which is the contradiction of anger, the way in which it's the antidote of anger, then... use Scripture to speak the Word and begin to confess it about yourself. Say what God says about you. Number three, take authority over your thoughts of anger. Take authority over the thoughts of anger. And number four, be patient with yourself. Everybody say, be patient. Because, you know, we don't change overnight. We're growing. Growth by itself. That idea of growth. Now, you won't want to put those away just yet. I got some other points. But, you know, the idea of growth includes the idea of process, a progression. Isn't that right? And so you got to be patient with yourself. Now, I'm going to just throw these out to you, and you won't have time to write them down. But, you know, ask yourself this question when you're tempted to be angry. Ask yourself, what's making me feel angry? Go through these thoughts in your mind. What is making me feel angry right now? Maybe it is insecurities, right? Maybe it's something that it reminds you of something. I've had people be angry at me because I reminded them of a pastor they had years ago that did something to them. I didn't do nothing. Do you know you can remind somebody of somebody else that they had a bad experience with and they've got an attitude toward you? Isn't that amazing? And so, you know, you might have that experience where you feel angry toward somebody. You need to look within and say, why am I feeling angry toward that individual? And another question, am I jumping to conclusions over this thing? Am I angry because I expected too much? How many of you know sometimes unrealistic expectations can cause you to be angry? You know, sometimes I'll confess. Sometimes with my kids, I'll have too many expectations, unrealistic expectations, and it's prompted anger. And I need to control that. I need to get that underhand here. Amen? Amen. And think that through. Think that through. How many of you know thinking things through will help to, it'll help to eliminate the problem? Also, you can ask yourself the question, is there another way to look at this situation? And one thing that I try to do, and I don't always succeed, but I always try to ask myself this question, you know, because again, anger's been a situation for me, although I've overcome it since teenage days, that's for sure. But I do try to ask myself the question, now if I respond in that way, and you can do this with any kind of area, I try to always ask myself, if I respond that way, what is the probable results of that response? If I respond, if I say that, or if I do that, what is the probable result as a result of me doing that? And you know, when you think that thing through, you might have second thoughts about your reaction and whether or not you're going to say or act in the way that you might have thought you wanted to begin with. Isn't that right? What is the end result? What will that result in? Will that get the desired response from the people that you're dealing with? Or is there a better way, a wiser way, to get the desired response that you really want from that individual? You know, if you want to convince people of something, the best way to do it is not to do it in anger and to do it in a way in which they're not able to receive. You know, I was talking to my wife the other day. We were in a situation, and she was dealing with this nurse. And, you know, the nurse walked away, and I just said this to her. I said, I want you to know honey draws the bees. How many of you know we need to remind each other of that? And she just smiled and said, I'm trying. That's right. You keep trying because honey draws the bees. Amen? And so sweetness is a whole lot more effective, isn't it? Amen? Would you stand with me? Praise God. Thank you for your patience. If the worship team would come. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father God, we just give you glory and honor. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy toward us. We thank you that you are ever ready to forgive. We thank you, Father God, that you are a God who is working in all of us, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. We thank you, Father, for just helping in our lives to be the witness that we need to be fruitful with the characteristics of God, to have that fruit of the Spirit flowing from us to those around us, Father God, that they might see that Jesus is alive and well because our hearts have been changed.
change, Father. We thank you and trust you and believe you for that in Jesus' name. Now, before we go any further this morning, I'd just like to say, if you have struggled with the area of anger, it's nothing to be ashamed of. We're for you. We're not against you. It's something, though, that we're together in. We are members one of another. We read that scripture. And so we're in this together, aren't we? Amen? The Bible says, amongst other things, that we're to pray for one another. And so if you would like prayer, I believe that God is going to touch you and help you in every area, because I believe in the power of prayer. How about you? Amen? And so as the worship team just gives a little music and what have you, if you'd like prayer because you've been dealing with anger, outbursts of anger, maybe there's just something that simmers on the inside of you and you know you need to have help with that, come on down. Let's pray with you and believe God together. Would you? Come on down now. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.